Now, let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about the coronavirus and the impact that it's having on the nation, and more particularly the impact that it's having on our churches with the forced shutdown of the churches. And we're talking with Pastor Robert Riley, pastor of a local church here in Jacksonville. We're talking with him about the question of what pastors ought to do, how we should respond. And I'm looking at an article here, Pastor. It says, Dr. Fauci, coronavirus death rate likely no more than the bad flu, considerably less than 1%. He writes in the New England Journal of Medicine. Dr. Anthony Fauci, a key member of the White House Coronavirus Task Force, co-authored an article published Thursday in the New England Journal of Medicine predicting the fatality rate of the coronavirus will turn out to be like only a severe seasonal influenza, end quote. And yet, Pastor, we see him on television with the Communist Network News and other media outlets that he is saying that millions could die. And yet he has written in the New England Journal of Medicine that we're looking at a virus that is no more than, quote, and I'm quoting him, the severe seasonal influenza, end quote. So, Pastor, does that give justification in your mind, or is there something that we're not seeing, not something that we are not understanding? Does that give justification for churches to be viewed as non-entities, non-essential, and being shut down across America?
Well, I think it goes back to the key word in the in the headline that you just read, and the key word is the word could. This is what we just keep seeing. We keep seeing this could happen or this might happen, and this is what we're hearing from the experts. So, you know, I look at it, we're making potentially constitutionally altering decisions in our everyday life simply based upon what could happen, what might happen. And we've got to be careful about that. And obviously, I think that that's something that's important for us as Americans. Every American should be looking at this, but I'm a pastor, so I care deeply about the church. I've given my life 30 years, as long as you, Dr. Youngblood, but I've given 30 years of my life to pastoral ministry, and I care deeply about people. I care deeply about the church. That's what a pastor does. He gives his life to care for and to shepherd people. But what we've got to look at is, I understand that the experts are teaching us or trying to tell us how we should shepherd our people from a physical standpoint, but they don't understand all the other implications. They don't understand, you know, being a pastor and the spiritual implications that this has and the role that I think one of the things that bothers me the most is that we're seeing one of the first times that our nation has ever reacted to a crisis such as this and done it without any foundations or moorings of faith. And I think it's, to some degree, this is eye-opening for us as pastors. We've known this. We've watched as our nation has ventured farther and farther away from God and away from truth and away from the Bible. But now we're seeing it playing out in our everyday life. And we're seeing that the reaction to this is one of fear. Hey, this could happen. That could happen. This could be the – I mean, we want to be consistent. We've talked about the sanctity of human life, and we believe every human life is important. And by the way, we haven't even talked about the abortion clinic still open in Jacksonville either right now.
The abortion clinics open across the nation. Yes.
Yes, exactly. Yeah, exactly. So we haven't even talked about that, but that's just another subject. We believe in the sanctity of human life, every human life, and not just for those that have not been yet born, but for those that are elderly. And you know, we're not being careless about this and saying, well, hey, we don't care who this spreads to. We can walk in wisdom, as the scripture tells us. We can watch and see and still behave wisely without having to shut down all of our churches and just act like that's something that's non-essential. That's just nonsense.
Yes, and Pastor, I'm looking at an article that says New York City Mayor, that's Comrade de Blasio, for those that aren't familiar with it, New York City Mayor to synagogues, close for coronavirus or be shut down permanently. He goes on to say, I understand how important people of faith are to them, and we need our faith in this time of crisis, but we do not need gatherings that will endanger people. And the end, it's a two-page article, end of it, de Blasio says people should find other ways to practice their faith, other ways to practice your faith. And, Pastor, you mentioned earlier that it has caused some to be innovative and to do video streaming and church online. It et cetera, et cetera. In fact, I understand there's one church that is set up where they have put a basic platform out in the field, and cars can drive up and listen to the preacher and drive off. So there's drive-by preaching. But what if your church is there across America? About, I believe the number is statistically about 80% of the churches, especially Baptist churches, about 80% of them are 200 or less. And the overwhelming majority of them depend on volunteer helpers to carry out the ministry of the church. Many of them, the pastors are bivocational. I would say out of that 80%, with there being 200 or less, about 50 to 60% of those have no means of video streaming or live streaming internet work connections to do so. So that means for multitudes of churches, they're literally, for all intents and purposes, out of business, if you'd want to call it that. And yet we have those that are saying that it's okay just to do ministry some other way. Here's an article that says, Colorado Springs Church says it has a constitutional right to remain open, and therefore they're defying the state in doing so. And it goes on to talk about the leadership of Colorado Springs Fellowship Church told the news that they have no plans of closing. The church says that it is they have a constitutional right to practice their religion, even amid the public health order and amid a and aimed at preventing the spread of COVID-19, that is the coronavirus. And it goes on to talk about what they're doing and why. It says the state order banning gatherings of 10 or more went into effect March the 19th. The order specifically mentions faith-based events are not exempt from their orders. And the article is pretty lengthy and pretty strong. The language in the order indicates it is enforceable with a fine of $1,000 and a year in jail if you have church services in Colorado Springs. How should we respond to things like that, Pastor? When it contravenes, it counters my First Amendment right. And yet there's not anything in the Constitution that gives the authority to do so. And this is not from the federal level. It's coming from state after state after state and local mayors that are making those statements. Is it needful at this point in time, perhaps, for churches to gather together and for leadership of churches to make the decision that we're going to stand in a solid front and challenge the governance that's over us, that's wanting to close? And it's literally an attempt to shut down the churches. I looked at an article recently where it says, and the New York Times says, the New York Times says that the white evangelicals are the blame for the crisis. New York Times headlines are bold and provocative. The road of the coronavirus hell was paved by evangelicals because President Trump has been listening to the evangelicals. It is a horrible fight back. It is a demonic battle where now the secularization of society is now gleeing and gleeful over the fact that the churches are shut down. And I, for one, Pastor, do not think that as churches we need to roll over and play dead. What should churches do other than just, if you have the capability of video streaming, and many do, many have, as we have, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of messages out there that a person can go to our website, click, listen to, watch, listen to thousands of podcasts from broadcasts just like this and from messages. But what about churches that do not have that capability? How should we respond? What are you saying from your heart as to what you feel God would have Christian pastors to do today? I'm wanting it to be an encouragement, at the same time, definitive for our listeners as to what we as Christians ought to do.
Right. Well, let me say, first of all, if you still don't think there's more going on here than just the virus, you really need to wake up. You need to wake up and realize that there's a much bigger picture here, and there's a much more comprehensive undertaking that's going on in our nation right now than just the virus. Now, the virus may be being used as a tool to accomplish some of those things, but I think the first message just has to be to not just the pastors, but to all Americans, wake up. We got to wake up and watch and see what's going on. But for churches, I think that, we've had this conversation, and I've talked with other pastors about this. So they're, and I think that unlike what the media and maybe even some government leaders are, they're going to present pastors and churches as being just completely irresponsible and uncaring about people because they're moving forward against what they're being told not to do. And the fact of the matter is, you're not going to find anybody that loves people more than pastors and churches. That's what we do. And so I think that you take a look at, there's some great examples. So for instance, what some of the grocery stores, Publix, for instance, has started this new program where they're opening a little bit earlier in the morning for senior citizens, and they completely disinfect the store, and it's only for folks to be able to come in who perhaps are age 65 and older, or maybe have some health issues that that make them maybe a little more at risk. And so what they're doing is just creating a safer environment. And so I was talking with a group of pastors and said, churches could do that. Churches could get innovative and do multiple services. It's just much easier for smaller churches to do that, to come in and have an earlier service. And that service is just for, a particular demographic of people, or maybe the, older folks that could come in, still worship the Lord together, still be able to be encouraged and hear the word of God, to be able to network together and fellowship together. I think that there's lots of ways that we can do both. We can still walk in wisdom toward how we're facing and reacting to this situation, but yet not just shut everything down and say, okay, hey, the church doesn't really matter. We can still move forward with doing the things that we need to do, and just do it in ways that are wise. But what we can't do is just fall in line and say, okay, we're just going to check our constitutional rights at the door and just do whatever we're told to do by any government agency that tells us. We can't do that.
Absolutely. Pastor, hang on for a moment. I believe we have a caller with a question or comment. Go over with the question or comment, please.
Oh, yes. Brother Youngblood and guest. Good morning.
Yes. Good morning.
Good afternoon. Listen, many churches take they're nonprofit entities, so they're already in bed with the government. And these actually, and you touched on it briefly, Dr. Youngblood, But it should be touched on stronger. I've been a believer close to 50 years of Hebrew extraction, and I see this as a time for small groups to meet within a congregation, let's say 200-member congregation. Five or 10 could meet in some of the congregants' homes, and they can have home fellowships. They could have study. The elders and the deacons can be there, and they won't forsake the gathering of themselves together, though it's more scattered. But it's more like what occurred during Acts, the transitional book. And so I don't see any why it's such a big deal. If a church is really strong and vibrant, well, and I'm using the term church for a building when I know it isn't, the church are the people, obviously, the ecclesia, the called out one. So they're meeting. They're not forsaking. They're calling, and not the electronic congregations or the streaming, but in person. They're meeting in small groups. And the pastor, the elders can organize that, or the folks themselves can organize that. What say if ye?
Let me stay on. Let me ask you a question. Are you saying that it would be right and biblical? You saying it would be right, honorable, and biblical for churches just to cease and desist their present form and style of worship, close the doors, and say, God, but you said it.
I'm not saying that at all, but it seems like that's what's happening now. So we can make the best of it, and instead of going in one direction, we can go in the other direction and meet in small groups until the local building can be opened again, and we follow the government's guideline. Now, I'm not a follower, I'm not a fan of government control, but this is what's happening, and many of the congregations, as I stated, are taking tax exemption, and they're nonprofit entities. They're already in bed with the government.
No. I'm offended by the statement in bed with the government, because that is not a true statement. Go back to Ezra 7:14, and you find that the church is exempt from taxes because God ordained it to be so. Our founding fathers recognized the benefit of salt and light of the church in a community and a nation. As a result of that, churches are not taxed because of that very reason. So it's not being in bed with the government at all.
Those that have tax write-offs, they're nonprofit entities.
No, you're talking about those nonprofit entities beyond the borders of what would be called the church. Yes, football games, football, the Jaguars are tax exempt. They're not paying taxes. They're tax exempt. They're 501c4, 501c8. They're in the category that is not a church, but they're tax exempt. I'm offended by that, but I am not offended by the fact that the churches are tax exempt.
What about, you know, your donation is tax? It can be a tax write-off. I mean, what's that?
A tax write-off, that is because of their contribution. Listen, every church is made up of the body of believers. An individual believer pays his or her taxes, and so when you come into the body of Christ, it is irresponsible to think that that church then should take the tax money that comes into the coffers and let the government put their hand through the back door window and extract from it taxation of the church, when the church is the body of Christ and they're already paying taxes in the society in which they're living and working in.
Okay,
so that's a whole new...
That's
a whole nother study for another broadcast totally. And I've dealt with the fact that churches are tax exempt and they ought to remain so. And it ought not to be what there's any thought that the government can stick their hand in the back door window and extract a portion of the tithes and offerings. I'm looking at an article here, and this is for the benefit of all of our listeners and for those
who are hanging on. Yeah, fair enough.
Thank you.
But can I ask you one last? Can you comment on the fact where the members could meet in small groups and not forsake the assemblies themselves together? And worship that way.
I am totally amicable to that, with no question whatsoever, except for the fact that the predicate that's causing that is the forced contravening and the banning of our religious liberties in the First Amendment of our Constitution. Let me read you a brief portion. California shutdown orders are totally unconstitutional, this writer says, dated March the 27th of 2020. And the portion of the article says, neither the governors nor the mayors have the authority to suspend the state constitution regardless of any emergency. According to this constitutional writer, state officials may declare a state of emergency and may quarantine individuals known to have the virus or known to have been in contact with those who have the virus pursuant to the state's health safety laws. But a sweeping ban prohibiting people from leaving their homes, according to this particular writer, is a clear overreach. It is arguably and it violates numerous parts of Article 1, such as the California inalienable right or the freedom of free and independent enjoy life and liberty to acquire, possess, and to protect property and to pursue happiness, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And it's based on an appeals court ruling already in the state of California. And yet that's happening across the nation.
So would civil disobedience be in order here?
If we're dealing with Black Lives Matter, they would say yes. If we're dealing with the radical groups in America, they'd say yes. I'm not in favor of getting in the street and marching and demonstrating as Christians, but we need to assert our constitutional liberties under the First Amendment.
All right. Well, thank you for your eruditeness, and I always appreciate listening. God bless.
Thank you. God bless you. I believe we have another caller on the line. Go over the question and comment, please.
We do have a test case, it seems to be, going on right now as to how far we will just submit, you know, relent, give over our civil liberties. If you think back, you know, think of how long it takes to defend your civil liberties. During the Boston bombing or right after the Boston bombing, law enforcement was going door to door with searches, and folks were flinging their doors open saying, come on in. And I spoke with a law enforcement officer recently. I said, I'd have quite frankly stepped to the door and said, there's nobody in here. Y'all have a nice day. Bye-bye now. However, folks willingly gave over their protections and allowed folks into their homes. No big deal, right? Well, in Hurricane Katrina, you had officers going door to door, seizing, confiscating firearms unconstitutionally. So it takes years to pursue a constitutional remedy in court. The D.C. gun ban stood for 38 years before finally someone was arrested and said, you know what? I'm going to take this thing all the way to the Supreme Court. And sure enough, the Supreme Court agreed with that man and said, you know, that D.C. gun ban was unconstitutional. Do you know, in the very next D.C. council meeting, a council member suggested tweaking the law and passing it again on the basis that it stood for 38 years the last time before the court struck it down? Think of how dangerous that is, that mentality. But today we have bureaucrats, elected officials, their notes to support, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States, and they readily trample all over it, knowing that anyone that says, hey, stop, hey, wait a minute, hey, I have constitutional liberty, that individual can be tread underfoot, and decades may pass before justice is meted out. Years, at least, will typically pass before justice is meted out. And the individuals that trample your rights, those bureaucrats and those politicians, they will not pay a price for having trampled your rights. Think about it. Folks like, you know, you, people have different opinions on Randy Weaver, but it was like, you know, years and years after his wife was killed, his son was killed, his son's friend was killed, their dog was killed, years and years after the fact, it was determined that what took place was unconstitutional, and a check for millions of dollars was written to the family. But it did not bring those family members back, and the individuals that committed the offenses not only weren't held to account, but some of them are not even named. We are many decades post that event, and we don't know the names of the individuals that, for instance, gave the order that anyone carrying a firearm within a, within that family, anyone carrying a firearm outside the house was a free target, a free, you know, open game. So I say all this, all that to say this: this test case that's going on, we ought to stand and be prepared to articulate our rights, and in Christian love say, you know what? We're going to continue to do X, Y. We're going to continue to meet. However, the fear has already taken over in many quarters. We can say, hey, we're going to meet tonight. We're going to have church. And a lot of folks, because they're scared to death, and they fail to acknowledge the fact that 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Folks, use your sound mind. Use your good, rational, God-given judgment and continue to be salt and light in this world.
Greg, hang in there. Pastor Riley, how do you respond to our conversation with the caller? Okay, we've lost Pastor Riley. Greg, here's an article that says, Judge Andrew Napolitano said, coronavirus fears lets government assault our freedom in violation of our Constitution. Further in the article, it says the essence of the rebuke is that no matter the state of difficulties, whether war or pestilences, the Constitution protects our natural rights and its provisions are to be upheld when they pinch as well as when they comfort. Further, he says, the feds have been so protective of their control of health care, an area of governance that the Supreme Court has ruled is nowhere delegated to them in the Constitution, and but for their power of tax, power to tax, those who defy them would be non-existent. And they insisted that only the Centers for Disease and Control and Prevention of Disease Control and Prevention in Atlanta could be trusted to test for the virus. We all know how central economic planning diminishes freedom and adds to the cost of the product. Now we know that the central mismanagement of healthcare can kill people. And he goes on to say, the contract clause of the Constitution prohibits the states from interfering with lawful contracts such as leases and employment agreements. And due process clause of the 14th Amendment prohibits the states from interfering with life, liberty, or property without a trial at which the state must prove its case. Taking the clause of the Fifth Amendment requires just compensation for what they will take. He goes further, and this is Judge Napolitano. He says, add to this the protection of the First Amendment of the right to associate and the judicially recognized right to travel, both of which are natural rights. It is clear that these may that the nanny state rules are unconstitutional, unlawful, and unworthy of respect or any compliance, end quote. He goes further, says, why is this happening? Throughout history, free people have been willing to accept the devil's bargain of trading liberty for safety when they are fearful. We spinelessly accept the shallow and hollow offers of government that somehow less liberty equals more safety. And he goes on to talk about after 9/11, what took place in the diminishing of our safety with the FISA courts and the Patriot Act, et cetera, being set up, which absolutely encapsulates and removes anything that would be called liberties as a result of wanting safety. How do you respond to that? And what do you think? How should churches respond? Should churches now for the next 8 weeks remain closed? Should churches simply sit back, roll over, play dead, and say, well, we're the body of Christ, and so therefore we can meet any place, and it doesn't matter. We're going to let the government foreclose our liberties and freedom. And yet multitudes of churches, Greg, have mega debt. Multitudes of churches, if they're closed for 6 or 8 weeks, will absolutely die as entities because they can no longer pay their debts. How do you respond?
Well, you're absolutely right. Most folks don't realize that though that church is there to serve and to basically to disciple, to evangelize the community and to disciple the believer. But there are bills that have to be paid. Many churches have both the mortgage as well as the power bill, the light bill, security bill, the lawn maintenance bill, and right on down the list. So as a believer, I'd recommend that we have to be very good stewards and acknowledge the situation that we're in. I think we gave up too much ground too quickly across the United States. But for those believers that will, for them to come together and regain a comfort level in meeting with one another, you can do your social distancing. You can do your social distancing. We don't have to hug and kiss on each other. Even though it says greet the holy brother, the brother with a holy kiss. We don't need to go that course right now if folks are apprehensive. However, meeting together, fellowshipping with one another, and studying the scripture, that's a requirement. So, step into it slowly. I'd say on the other side of this equation, some good things have happened. In that, like the local church that I'm a part of, we had, I believe, 1,600 some odd views on the church service for last week. I don't know what this week was. That's probably a 7 or 8 times multiple of who would normally be walking through the church doors and sitting down and fellowshipping. But it's not the same. It's not the same. So from a fellowship standpoint, we need to go ahead and start reintroducing fellowship. And if it starts with the small groups, coming into the church house and slowly growing that, redeveloping that. And for anybody that says, no, don't do that, or you need to be locked up, I'd say, think about this, folks. Today, prisons and jails are releasing criminals early, because of the perceived cost and liabilities associated with this COVID-19. I'm sorry, the Wuhan virus. I'm not going to be politically correct. Let's stop calling it coronavirus or COVID-19. Let's just go back to Wuhan virus or China virus. Nonetheless, because of the fears and apprehensions associated with the cost. Exactly. So, in any case, we need to be believers and stand up and do work as the Word of God would have us to, and obey God rather than man. That's the really Amen. Core principle at work here.
That's the core principle. And ladies and gentlemen, let me urge you to do that. And Luke 21:28-21 says, "Look up, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh." As we see this taking place, let me remind you, tomorrow's broadcast, we're going to be talking about the absolute coronavirus and prophecy. What does prophecy say and what is taking place today? Thank you so much for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as once again we face the issues.
Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295, you are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study. Prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in the same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.